All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are continuing here. Genesis 7, verse 1. Noah is commanded by Yahweh, if you will, given permission to enter the ark through a command based on his qualification of imputed plus R, his righteousness. In verses 2 and 3, then we have the second command given to Noah here, as that centers on regarding the animals. Looking at the language here. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female. He had the preposition men, M-I-N. The common masculine singular construct, coal, every or all, K-O-L, from all. Definite article, common feminine singular absolute, and noun, or word for animals here, behema, using a general sense, B-H-E-M-A-H. You have the definite article with the adjective feminine singular absolute, a word for clean, tahor or tahor, T-A-H-O-R, the clean or pure ones, followed with a cal, imperfect second masculine singular, the verb to take here, lakach, L-A-C-A-C-H, clean ones, pure ones, you will take with you is the preposition vomit with the second masculine singular suffix. By sevens, what you have is the adjective repeated here for our number seven, masculine singular absolute, Sheba, S-H-E-B-A. Sheba, Sheba, seven by seven. Followed with the common masculine singular noun, absolute, our word translated male here is ish, our common word ish, I-S-H. Plus the wow conjunction, definite article, then female, common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, his female, isha, our word isha, I-S-H-A-H, ish with the feminine ending there, the A-H is a feminine ending. And of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. While conjunction, preposition men, and from the animals, again, definite article, common feminine singular absolute, behema, repeated, B-E-H-E-M-A-H, which, or that, is your relative pronoun, asher, asher, A-S-H-E-R, followed with the negative particle, lo, L-O. And then our word repeated here for clean, tahor, T-A-H-O-R, here not clean or pure. Then you have the preposition third or the pronoun, third feminine singular, he, H-I-Y, it, reference those not clean or that is, two. Is adjective masculine dual absolute shanayim, S-H-E-N-A-Y-I-M, shanayim, two. Then you have our words here for male and female. Again, noun common singular absolute ish, with the wow conjunction and a common feminine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, ishal, male and his female. Verse 3, also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female. You have the conjunction gam, G-A-M, also. Birds is, you have the preposition men first, from or of. The birds, you have the common masculine singular construct noun, oaf, O-P-H. plus a definite article, common masculine plural, absolute or word for sky or heavens, shamayim, shamayim, also from the birds of the heavens, literally. By sevens, adjective, masculine, singular, absolute, shebah, shebah, repeated, sheba. So shebah, shebah, seven by seven. Male and female. Our words for male and female here are different. Instead of ish and ishah, we have the common masculine singular absolute, zakar, for male, as Z-A-K-A-R, vowel conjunction, and then our noun, common feminine singular absolute for female here is nekabah, N-E-Q-E-B-A-H, a male and female. The purpose for all of this is to keep an offspring alive on the face of all the earth. You had a preposition lamed followed with the PL infinitive construct, infinitive of purpose here, obviously, or result. Kaya, C-H-A-Y-A-H, to keep alive, to utterly live in the PL, emphatic, active. Offspring is your common masculine singular absolute noun, zera, Z-E-R-A, means seed or offspring. On the face of all the earth, preposition all, upon, A-L, face, our common both plural construct, paneh, P-A-N-E-H. All the earth, hence they're to repopulate the entire planet. Kol, or noun kol, common masculine singular, K-O-L, definite article, our noun for earth, common feminine singular, absolute, eretz, E-R-E-T-S. All right, rereading the two verses. You shall take with you of every clean animal, seven by seven, a male and his female, ish and ishah. And the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female, ish and ishah. Also, verse 3, of the birds of the sky, by sevens or seven by seven, here's a car and nekabah, male and female, to keep the seed or offspring alive on the face of all the earth. All right, analysis, verses 2 and 3. 1, the second command concerning the animal passengers builds on the preliminary expectations of chapter 6, 18 through 20. Now, in the Hebrew language, the instructions given to Noah looks all into the future. It's an anticipation. This is what Noah can expect to do and what he can expect to happen concerning his family and certain animals. And in that expectation, in verses 18 through 20, he made clear that along with his immediate family, every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They will be male and female. Then the birds in verse 20. And then obviously the food follows after that. So too, in those verses, God told Noah to expect to include a pair of all air-breathing creatures as part of the passenger roster. So 3, now he has given his final and more detailed instructions in that regard. As we see, it goes beyond more than just simply a pair in some aspects of the animal population. And now he's given the final and more detailed instructions in that regard. So some like to take issue with this, saying that they're inconsistent in chapter 6 with chapter 7, with the 7x7s. But no, it's not. As we'll see, it's still done in pairs, no matter how many of each particular animal it may be. So, 4, logically, the animals were devoured prior to Noah and family. Even though Noah and family are presented first here in the narrative in chapter 7 to emphasize the importance of the human race over the lower creation and blessing by association. The animals would, the family would need to herd the animals, get them in their proper place, and then obviously they would find their place on the vessel. So 5, now the particular animals in view here in the detailed instructions are categorized as clean, tahor, and those not clean, lo tahor. And the birds of the sky, of ha shamayim. 6, the categorization of clean versus not clean recognizes animal sacrifice that was instituted immediately after the fall. A lot of things are not explicitly stated in regards to the dispensation of the age of the Gentiles, but an insight is otherwise nevertheless given if one pays attention in regards to things. And while it does not explicitly state that sacrifice was a ritual that was utilized, animal sacrifice, utilized in the age of the Gentiles and during the antediluvian period, it is otherwise recognized by inference, as we saw in regards to Cain and Abel and their roles of worship before God. And it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer, as his father Adam was. And he was, for the purpose of ritual worship, which teaches doctrine, he brought produce, products from his farming. And Abel, he brought his sacrifice, if you will, gift that came about in verse 4. And Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and other fat portions that it recognizes they've been slaughtered and sacrificed. So, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offspring. And as we recognize, obviously, Cain's pursuit or attempted relationship with God was based on his own works, his own ideas. Abel followed the instructions that was obviously handed down to them in this regard, as it represents the person of Jesus Christ through animal sacrifice in its symbolic form. So the fact that we have clean versus not clean animals being recognized here, going on as our, recognizes that animal sacrifice was part of the dispensational form of worship. It was a teaching aid to represent the doctrine concerning their Savior of the world, the person of Messiah. So 7, while not really clear in our verses, the birds were also categorized clean, not clean. Clean and not clean. 8, this is made clear in Genesis 8:20. Whereas Noah made sacrifice, taking a very clean animal to include birds. At the conclusion of the flood, the water going away, the earth drying up, the first thing essentially that Noah pursued after the fact was to give worship or provide or engage in worship to God. And here we see an altar obviously used, which recognizes the institution of animal sacrifice. Then Noah, verse 20, 8:20, built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird. So that recognizes the clean, unclean being in both populations as is differentiated by God, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So while it may not be explicitly clear in our verses, and one might think, since birds are mentioned separately, they were not categorized as such. Yes, they were. So 9, now the English sevens in the New American Standard is literally in the Hebrew 7x7, which is sheba, or two rows of seven side by side. That's what a picture, 7x7 is, two rows of seven in pairs, side by side. 10, Noah was to take, or verb lakach, seven pairs of all clean animals and birds. Of all clean animals and birds. 11, the single dual adjective two, or cardinal adjective shanaim, is used with respect then to the animals not clean. Not clean. 12, this reflects a single pair, just as the adjective is used in 6, 19, and 20, as we saw in anticipation or expectation, with then verse 9 of our chapter confirming all animals were taken in pairs, no matter the number of the same kind. He was told to expect to take a pair or two of every kind of living things of flesh back in chapter 6, verse 19, and verse 20. And then in verse 9, it goes on to state that when they went into the ark, they embarked on the ark, they went into the ark to Noah by twos, in pairs, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. So of clean animals, he was to take seven pair. Of unclean animals, he is simply to take one pair of the animals in view, both land animals as well as the bird animals. So 13, now the gender specifics, male and female, obviously recognize that natural order for procreation, to reproduce. Obviously, the objective is to repopulate then planet Earth with new animal life. And in order for procreation to occur in a natural way, it demands a member of each sex, whether in the animal world or human world. 14, it is interesting to note here that the author uses two word groups for the genders, as he uses ish and ishah with respect to the animals in verse 2, clean and unclean animals. In both cases, male and female, translated male and female there, is ish and ishah. You wouldn't know this if you wasn't looking at the Hebrew. In the English, all of them translated male-female. So here he uses two word groups for the genders in regards to these animals. Ish and Ishah with respect to the animals. Then point 14 continuing, and Zakar and Nekabah. Two other words used to distinct the genders with respect to birds. So 15, Ish and Ishah emphasizes a union of two sexes. That word group is what first appeared in Genesis 2 regarding man and woman in the union of or the creation of Eve and union of Adam and Eve as right man, right woman in verses 23 and 24, chapter 2. And the man said, Ish, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. Verse 24, Moses answers, for this cause, a man, Ish, shall not leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his Isha, his wife. And they shall become one flesh. So that pictures the use of the term to emphasize a union between a couple, a man and a woman. Whereas then our terms Zakar and Nekabah simply emphasizes their specific sex, their particular gender. We saw it used, and it was used first in regards to creation in Genesis 1:27. And then we saw it again in 5:2, in 1:27, and God created Zakar in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Zakar and Nekabah, male and female, he created them. So, looking back after the fact, it is stated specifically he created two different sexes. See, and we obviously understand it as male and female in this respect. Then in 5:2, we see it in a recall of the creation scenario. He created them, Zakar and Nekabah. And he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created, Adam. So, one word group, Ish and Isha, emphasizes the union of two sexes. The other word group, Zakar and Nekabah, emphasizes their specific sex or their specific gender. So 16, I guess Moses wants his readers to understand the natural order for sexual activity even in the animal kingdom. Yeah, you got animals out there that do weird things, but it's abnormal. There are examples given to us to look at and say, that's just ridiculous. Yeah. And obviously we recognize it as abnormal. But anymore in our society, more and more recognize this as something that is intended. Obviously, this all is a result of promotion of human viewpoint as philosophy and guidelines for political and governmental purposes in our life. And that is that there really is no creator behind the creation of the world in the higher and lower kingdoms of humans and animals. Sex, therefore, means nothing. But the fact still remains that apart from having a male and a female, there is no reproduction, no procreation and perpetuation of the human race or the animal world. So why does that make the sodomites? Leeches. Boy, you could use a few jokes off of that. See. You know, obviously, they can have all their issues. Well, we take care of kids that their families abandoned them. So, you're idiots just like the parents that abandoned their kids were idiots. It doesn't make it right, see. But anyway, this is what, again, I know I've probably already stated it. All this is we as Babylon now promoting this and obviously gaining international attention for our Supreme Court illegal decision. Oh, was I bold enough to say that? You know, to prepare the world for the Antichrist, who himself is homosexual. The Bible makes that very clear. And in order for the world to embrace him. Obviously, they're going to have to embrace the philosophy that there's nothing wrong with it, that it's really natural. Well, that's not the way Moses sees it. That's not the way God intended it. So this, you can understand probably why the translators just put them all male, female. That's because they couldn't figure out what's really going on here. Moses is making a statement, big time, see. How soon the world forgets past history. And, you know, the astute philosophers in time always state certain things like that, generally speaking. You know, you forget your past, and then you're back into the same old, you know, dung heap of evil and other types of detrimental activities as society and as people. Forget about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, you got one little piece of geography that is there for posterity to be reminded, oh, that wasn't good enough. Well, we'll give you a little bit bigger piece of real estate this time around. Let's see. So, our terms here are used in regards to the animal world, and it emphasizes the natural order of creation. Anything outside of this is unnatural. And obviously, we know it's an abomination before God. We're not like the rest. A lot of the even believing idiots out there that say these people are all going to die and go to hell, of course, they give Christianity a black eye in and of themselves. You can't be a homosexual and go to heaven. Yes, you can. When you people are going to come to recognize this, that's not what keeps you out of heaven. His faith in Christ. Even Hitler, if he had believed in Christ, would be in heaven. See, people don't understand that. Again, like I said earlier, first class, they just think maybe it's too easy. And that's just their self-righteousness. That's their self-righteousness, see. People that reject the grace in that regard. Well, before I get into my stand-up comedy routine, we'll stop off here since we have communion established, and let everybody get in their places. All right, the Eucharist, commonly referred to as the Lord's Table or Communion, is a time that the local church, which that is the assembled believers, who are the church, are to set apart for the contemplation in thanksgiving, which the term Eucharist is derived from that meaning, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His person, and work on the cross, and what that means to us in terms of our salvation. It is a ritual that is symbolic. It does not save. It is simply an application, a representation an over witness, if you will, of one's position in Christ in relationship with Him. You do not have to be a member of a local church to participate in the ritual, but you do need to be a believer. Otherwise, you're engaging in a ritual without reality, because that's what the symbolism behind the bread and the cup and the faith represents. It is to be done on a continuous basis to recognize our continuous focus of attention in regards to our salvation in our own Christian life. Jesus Christ Himself instituted the ritual on the night of His betrayal, the night before His crucifixion, as He told the disciples to keep on doing this in remembrance of Me. So we set apart a time specifically for a recall, zoning in completely on this particular situation and blessing that has been bestowed upon us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, while you need to be a believer to be qualified to enter the ark or to participate in the ritual, another thing that is important to recognize as a believer, you need to be in fellowship also when you partake of the elements, when you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This recognizes the fact that Jesus Christ's work on the cross and the provision of salvation delivered us from the tyranny and the absolute rulership of the sin nature, which confined us to eternal death to begin with in our birth through the act of procreation. Experientially, we do not have to let the sin nature rule. And through the rebound technique, we are able to identify our sin, in identifying of our sins, are able to confess those sins to God, and we are forgiven experientially, and we are in fellowship, and it is God the Holy Spirit that rules over the real you, over the soul, and not your sin nature that is doing otherwise when you are out of fellowship. Paul brought out this principle in Corinthians as he had to address it due to their abuse of the ritual and doing things out of fellowship, etc. And he so proclaims, if you judge the body rightly, you will not be judged. So when you engage in partaking of the bread and the cup, you need to make sure, check yourself, that you're in fellowship so that you truly benefit and express and witness what Jesus has provided for us so that we can pursue the imputed righteousness experientially in regards to our own Christian lives. Now, the elements and the acts of partaking of the elements, the two elements, the bread and the cup, symbolized the person of Jesus Christ with emphasis, obviously, on His humanity. The acts of eating and drinking simply represent or symbolize faith. Just as we must eat food and drink liquids to sustain our life, so we must believe in the person of Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life in regards to our very own persons. So with each of the elements, we take pause and we contemplate in regards to the importance of the symbolism, and we put that together with the fact that we have believed in His person based on that, and we are therefore able to truly exemplify what the ritual is all about in regards to our own thoughts before God in fellowship, not only with Him, but hopefully with one another across the board in this respect. It's our custom, as we practice, for all to retain the bread until all have been served. bread that you hold symbolizes the person of Jesus Christ, who was literally God in the flesh. That is, bread harks obviously to the principle that he is the true bread, the true manna that came from heaven. In this mysterious union, God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, Yahweh, condescended. He left his, if you will, position as God to take on a union with mere humanity. That human was Jesus Christ. In that respect, he is unique from both God and man. The fact that he is both, which God otherwise is neither. Neither is man God. God is not man, man is not God. But God did become man. Not to confuse you. But he is unique. And this makes him the perfect arbitrator, the mediator between God and man with respect to man's condition and the relationship with God. Now, there are two aspects associated with the bread that are essential in understanding the symbolism. First and foremost, the bread is unleavened. It's not like the loaf of bread you usually find in the grocery store. Leaven, throughout the Bible, is highly symbolic of sin. The fact that it's unleavened recognizes that in his humanity, Jesus Christ himself was sinless. He came in to this world, born through a virgin birth, and was able to bypass the sin nature gene to begin with. And hence, he was able to be born into the world spiritually alive with a human spirit. And on top of that, Jesus Christ in his humanity kept God's word perfectly throughout the entirety of his life and of his ministry. And he then became the reality of the symbolic sacrificial animal to be sacrificed in his righteousness on behalf of the unrighteousness of mankind, otherwise in his body. The fact that the bread is broken recognizes that the sins, when they were judged, the sins of all of humanity were judged in Christ. The sins were imputed to him. They were given to him in his account. When they were judged physically by God, they were judged in his body. And obviously, it's beyond comprehension, the pain, etc., that his body endured as he took on the sins of mankind. And in that way, he then became the sacrifice for men, for our sins, in judgment in regards to our so great salvation. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread, and having given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for our perfect Savior in all aspects. We thank you for the will of God and the will of his humanity in giving himself on behalf of humanity for our so great salvation. We thank you, too, for the success of his person taking on the sins that we so rightly otherwise deserve. We ask that you continue to bless us in our thinking in the other aspect of the ritual in regards to the cup. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Jesus Christ went to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. He was actually on the cross for a total of 6 hours. For the first 3 hours he is on the cross, it is simply an endurance of the persecution and the evil of men brought upon his person, even though he was innocent for the crimes of which he was accused. However, at high noon, God supernaturally turned the earth dark. And it is at that point in time, and then for the next 3 hours, that the punishment of the sins of mankind were poured out in judgment upon his body. That period of time is when he was taken on the sins of mankind, which 3 hours of one day seems maybe impossible, and the fact that it covers the sins of everyone for all creation. With God, nothing is impossible. And it was during that time that something else was occurring, along with him enduring the wrath of God in judgment on his body. And that is what the cup represents. The cup represents that when sins were imputed to his body, just as it is in regards to principle, Jesus Christ underwent spiritual death. Jesus Christ gave up his human spirit. At that point in time, his deity, if you will, rejected his humanity. He was becoming contaminated. The guilt of all of our sins was manifested in his body through the imputation of those sins by God the Father in this respect. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is not the fact that God had forsaken him, but it's rhetorical to recognize that God had broken fellowship with him. When one dies spiritually, fellowship with God is broken, a fellowship that he had enjoyed since birth in his humanity, and obviously for all eternity in regards to his deity, which was retained in spite of what his humanity was going through. At the end, he cried out, it is finished. What's finished? Sin bearing. And that means that when he died spiritually, his human spirit obviously was given back to God the Father, and that was his payment of righteousness for our unrighteousness, so that we can have that same token of righteousness imputed to us on our account. And after the 3 hours was over, his human spirit was returned to him, because he was innocent in and of himself of all the sins that he took on voluntarily on our behalf. And he then regained his title and status in regards to all eternity as being the God-man in glory, in a glorified state, which was validated in regards to the very resurrection associated with his work on the cross. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and having given thanks, said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Father, we again thank you for all that salvation means to us. We ask that you bless us in our pursuit of your righteousness in our own life experientially. We thank you for the blessings of sharing in Christ's spirit with our own human spirit and the fellowship that we have with you and all members of the Godhead in this vein. We ask you to bring us back for our next Bible class safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.